And so this evening we're going to look at the first recorded prayer in the Bible. And I'm going to ask Jeffrey to come forward to read for us Genesis chapter 18, 16 to 33. Then keep your fingers in it, because we're going to be going into quite a lot of detail about this prayer. Thank you.
Abraham pleads for Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abram spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to them, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abram said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we pray that you will reveal your heart to us. And we ask, Lord God, that you will give us ears that are open, hearts that are soft, but wills that are ready to respond to the call that you are making upon us as a movement and as individuals to plead with you on behalf of our nation. Lord, speak with us, we pray. Amen. Off. I want us to begin by just realizing that intercessors seek intimacy with God and enjoy his presence. That's apparent to me in the story of Abraham, because in the preceding section he had received these 3 visitors into his tent, and as he did so he received the promise that Sarah would give birth to a child, a son, in her late years. And then the 3 visitors were preparing to go. And something made Abraham, as it were, go the extra mile. He departed with them. In verse 16, he walked with them. And I want to suggest to you that part of the role of the intercessor is that we seek to receive God and to be received by God into his presence. Not to rush away. So often as prayers, we are those who come with a long shopping list and we just want to get rid of the shopping list and then rush out. But God desires that we spend time with him. He desires that we're willing to go the extra mile. And it's in providing hospitality that then the whole process of intercession can truly begin. I made the statement in my letter in connection that we are all called to intercede, but we are not all called to be intercessors. I also intimated that I see that the role of intercession is one of the gifts of the Spirit, because we are joining with Jesus in his eternal intercession. I remember as a youngster sort of hearing, and if you can do nothing else, then you must pray. But I also remember being dragged along to prayer meetings as a seven-year-old. And then it became part of my life. And I remember that my mum used to get up at about 5:30 in the morning and used to spend a good hour to an hour and a half in prayer. And I noticed when she died. Because I knew that by then my ministry was being undergirded as the whole of my life and the ministry of so many people and the lives of so many people by someone who had an intimate conversation with God. And so as intercessors, we might find that we spend hours with God or extended time. And it's often in those times that intercessors receive revelation. Thank you. You work it. Because as God was walking with Abraham, he decides to tell Abraham what he is about to do. Why? Well, it's evident that there was a special relationship between God and Abraham. There was a covenant relationship. He had already been declared that he was going to be the father of many nations. He had just heard that he was going to have a son. But through faith, and the faith that Abraham showed on Mount Horeb as he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac, he was to become the one through whom all nations will be blessed. And we can see that in Galatians 3 verse 8. But relationship brings responsibilities. It's all on the one, don't worry. And here the responsibility was to begin by teaching his children and household to follow God. And I thank my mum and I thank the ministers of my church, which was quite a list really. While I was there, it was Jeffrey Jones and then Harold Moore. And another key influence on my life was Bill Davis. And when you've been through all of those, you realize that they've invested something into you. And it's beholding upon us who are learning how to pray to teach the next generation down how to pray and to teach them to follow the ways of God. To teach our earthly children, but also to teach our spiritual children to follow God and then to begin to respond to what God tells them and tells us. So the relationship that Abraham with God bore responsibilities. But as I look out into this congregation and as those of you who are listening on the tape, we have a special relationship with God. We are children of God. born not of natural descent, nor by the will of the Father, but by believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. God has no grandchildren, but we are the children of God. And that special relationship means that Jesus no longer wants us to be known as servants. In John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And as children of God, God wants to make known his will to us. He wants to be willing and able to share his will to us. And Martin Scott, in his book, Sowing the Seeds for Revival, details the program for prayer in the cities. What used to happen in the mornings, they used to meet for prayer, specifically to listen to God, to hear what God was saying. Then in the afternoon, they would go out on the streets, and in the evening, they would have a celebration. But it was in the morning that they spent time listening to God, and God told them things. And they acted upon it. And so much of our time in ministry within local churches and connectionally is wasted because, unlike Jesus, we don't just do what the Father is doing. We are doing the things which programs say we ought to be doing. And sometimes in our individual churches, in our individual lives, if only we were listening to God, God could then lay upon us his heart and we could go in that direction. As I speak, an occasion comes to mind when I was told to go and walk across the estate to visit somebody. And as I went across the estate, someone was in the back garden and she shouted out, oh, Paul, God sent you. You know, I've just been asking him to send you. And I went in and her son had been in one of the wards where I was chaplain. And we began to talk. And we began to open up the scriptures. And she became part again of the church. After 30, 40 years of being away. How many times in your prayer time has a name been put into your mind? How many times did you follow that through and phone them or write a note or just pray for them and encourage them? In times of intimacy, God reveals his heart. Well, I don't know whether Abraham wanted to know what was on God's heart, because what was on God's heart at that point was that he was going to exercise judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that they were following. And he speaks about that the outcry of their sin had reached heaven. And as that outcry came, whilst he knew what the sin was, he was going to visit again to just make sure. Very human terminology. Of course God knew what was going on because God is omniscient. But there is that detail that God was going to check it out. And I believe that part of what we're going through is because we have turned away from God. We have turned to our own ways. And sometimes in our own lives we experience the blessing being lifted off. And we need to come back and realize that perhaps God's wrath in a very gentle way is being exercised against us. But God wanted to take Abraham into confidence as to what he was going to do. And he was going to exercise judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Well, I believe that it was because Abraham had a responsibility to begin to intercede for them. Why? Because taking in the whole breadth of Scripture, we find that on other occasions, such as in Isaiah 59 verse 16, God is appalled that there's no one to intercede on behalf of the nation when judgment was coming their way. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God is looking for someone to stand before him on behalf of the people that he would not destroy Jerusalem, and there was no one there. And when God reveals his heart, it's in order that we might stand before him, stand in the gap and begin to pray, not to point the finger as so often we do and say the world is doing this, that and the other, or the church is walking in the wrong way, but instead to get on our knees before God and to plead and to intercede on behalf of what God has told us. And so we find that intercessors stand in the gap. Thank you, Paul. In verse 22, we hear that two of the men went on, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Almost the picture that he'd stopped the Lord in his tracks. And he was standing in the gap even when the judgment had been pronounced. There are many times when we're asked to do that. When people have been given the threat or the life sentence of terminal illness, and we are asked to pray. Healing ministry has always been part of my ministry, and I recall very recently that I was kneeling before someone at the healing service, and suddenly it was almost with supernatural, it was with supernatural faith, I spoke a word of healing to someone who had just been declared to have a very severe form of cancer. And when she went for the check, they checked her up, they did the CT scan and they took her in and said, this never ever happens, but the cancer isn't there. And we need to be those that even when the judgment is pronounced, that if God lays it on our hearts, we continue to pray into it. And the revelation of judgment was the starting point for Abraham's prayer. And it's often, is it not, that when we are praying, when we are reading our Bibles, that something, as it were, leaps out of Scripture, grasps us, and we begin to pray into it. But what was he doing? Well, this was the second time that he had interceded on behalf of Sodom. He knew that Lot was there, his nephew and the family. And he began pleading for the salvation of others. Now, of course, it might have been with a little bit of selfish intent, but if you can't pray that your family comes to faith, who can you pray for? And I would imagine that all of us here, if we looked to us at the top of our intercessions for pleading for people to come to faith, it's our children, it's our grandchildren, it's our sisters, it might be our spouses. And just as a word of encouragement, my sister-in-law prayed for 25 years for her husband to come to faith. And one spring harvest, they all went as a family, and he was supposed to be going out of Pathelia or wherever it was to go sightseeing. And he walked past this room and it said Agnostics Anonymous, and he went in. He went there for 5 days, and it was at the evening of the last event he broke the news to my sister-in-law that he had become a Christian. 25 years of pleading with God. So yes, he was probably pleading for Lot and for his family, but it went beyond his family. Intercessors understand God's character. You read that, Abraham begins to plead, you know, if there are 50 righteous people in this city, surely you will not destroy the whole city with those 50 righteous people. Now, it's evident that he was so aware of the sin of that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was aware of the plight, and he was even aware that his nephew's witnessing hadn't borne much fruit. But he is trying to hold back divine wrath on that city. And he begins to plead the character of God, that he will spare the city for righteous people. And he asks the rhetorical question in verse 25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. Now, if God is righteous, he will always do the right thing. We may have questions that we want answering, and they might not all be answered this side of heaven. But I've come to the point in my own pilgrimage that I'm willing to say, I trust God's purposes, that what you actually do will be right. Now, it often doesn't win me very many friends in the men's Bible study group when they're questioning things like that. But if God is righteous, he will always do the right thing. And that's a statement of faith. And it's a statement of faith that has taken me through my life. I came to faith 6 months after my father died when I was only 7. My mum died 12, 13 years ago with Alzheimer's disease. It's not because I've had an easy life. It's because I've got a great big God. And as we sang earlier, that even when things are going wrong, you can see the hand of God and you turn back the blessings back to him. And here Abraham is fundamentally believing that God will do the right thing. And in intercessory prayer, often we are binding God to his character, to his promises that he will do it. Let me go back in history, but not that long ago. One translation of Isaiah 62:6-7 says, they must remind the Lord of his promises. They must give him no rest until he restores Jerusalem. John Praying Hyde grew up as a son of a manse. At McCormick Theological Seminary, he committed himself to overseas evangelism and following graduation went to India. His itinerant ministry took him from village to village, but his preaching produced few converts until he discovered the truth of Isaiah 62:6-7 and took these words literally. They must remind the Lord of his promises. They must give him no rest until he restores Jerusalem. So at the beginning of 1908, he prayed to win at least one soul to Christ every day. By December the 31st, he had recorded over 400 converts. The following year, the Lord laid 2 souls per day on his heart, and his prayer was again being answered. The next year, he prayed for 4 souls daily with similar results. I read a book by Yonggi Cho, and he goes around encouraging ministers to pray that prayer, to pray that God will give so many people in the ministry. Now, I can't say that I've ever given numbers, but I have seen God answer the prayer. that as we begin to pray, holding on to the promises of God, as we begin to pray that hearts are open, that blind eyes blinded by Satan are released, so we have amazing stories of people suddenly coming into faith. And we begin to see churches beginning to grow. And the one thing that I put down to the fruitful ministry in Coleshaw, where I saw a church grow from 4 to 40 in a couple of years, and the ministry at Knutsford, is the strength of the prayer meeting. When I went to Knutsford, someone said to me, "You'll be too busy," when they found out that I'd, for the previous 8 years, I'd had a prayer meeting on a Monday morning and on a Friday morning. And that was the first thing I did, the October newsletter, "Will you join me on a Monday morning and a Friday morning?" And I can honestly say, in 10 years of ministry, I've never been on my own. And that prayer meeting has been the powerhouse of the church, and equally the prayer meetings that take place in the 13 or more house groups that we have, and the Tuesday night prayer and praise. It's the powerhouse. And we pray for prodigals, and one of the fruits of the ministry have been the number of people who've returned to church after 20, 30 years, as well as the four young people who were made members last weekend. Two of them who had been brought into the life of the church by my own daughter. It's important that we stand on the promises of God and we begin to plead for people's souls. Perhaps if I do that, that might help. I forgot to press the button. But what are the attributes of an intercessor that we find here in Abraham? There was a pastor who had a parrot. And all the parrot would say, "Let us pray. Let us pray." Now he had a deacon who also had a parrot. And all that parrot would say, "Kiss me. Kiss me." So the pastor decided to invite the deacon to bring his parrot, and they put them both together to see what would happen. And the deacon's parrot said, "Kiss me, kiss me." And the pastor's parrot lifted up his wings before the Lord and said, "Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer." One of the attributes that we need to have is persistence, but there are many more. And Abraham revealed these characteristics in the way that he began to talk to God. First of all, there was humility. "I am nothing but dust and ashes." He recognized his mortality. He recognized that he was standing before the awesome God, the angel of the Lord. We can suggest that this was the second person of the Trinity that he was standing before. And humbly and compassionately, he expresses his concern for others. What about the people of the city who are righteous? He was bold. "I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord," he says in verse 27. And he's expressing a strong faith in God and a confidence that God will do the right thing. And it's quite something to be bold before the Lord. He was unselfish. He is pleading for the safety of sinners as well as the righteous. He was praying that the righteous remnant would save the city. He was reverent. He addresses him frequently as Lord. Not matey. He was in a special relationship, but there was reverence. He knew he was standing before the great judge and Lord. He was aware of the presence of God. And if we are in relationship with God, it's true that we can address him as Father, and it's important that we do so. But it's important that we act reverently. There was a meekness. as he began to go down the numbers, as he was praying along. He didn't want the Lord to grow angry with him. Don't grow angry with me, but. He was specific. He knew what he wanted and he asked for it. You know, how many times have we been taught as worship leaders that you cannot be specific? But he was persistent. Walter Wink said, "Biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, and indecorous. It's more like haggling in an outdoor bazaar than the polite monologues of the church." And if you like, Abraham was there haggling before the Lord. His pleading went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 and finally to 10. But can I suggest to you that he wasn't haggling? As he was looking into the character of God, he was actually plumbing the depths and discovering the depths of God's mercy. That it wasn't numbers that God was bothered about. He would have saved the city for 10. But he was discovering the depths of God's grace and the mercy. And as we intercede, that's what intercessors discover. We discover the mercy and the grace of God. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We're pleading. But we're pleading with the one who actually wants to answer the prayer. You know, we sing the song, "And for our inheritance give us the lost." I want to change the word slightly, and for Jesus' inheritance, because that's the context in Psalm 2, for Jesus' inheritance, give us the lost. And when we get on our knees and we begin to plead for rural districts, for hamlets, for villages, for market towns, for cities, for suburbs, as we get on our knees and plead, we are actually pleading with a God who wants to do it. But in the economy of God, we need, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, that your kingdom come on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we can take Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 as our gateway. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That we're actually going to a throne from which love just flows. And as we'll discover tomorrow rather than tonight, it's free access through Jesus. But the other thing is that intercessors know when to stop. I struggled with this one. Preachers don't, but intercessors know when to stop. Abraham stopped at 10, but why? Well, at a human level, it covered his family and a few extras besides. And it may have been that he was really concerned about his family, and there is nothing wrong with that. But again, as you look at the whole context of Scripture and Jeremiah, which is a special book for me because that Jeremiah 1 is my calling. And last year, my calling took me into other nations, to Nigeria and Bratislava. And in those places, God gave me specific messages for those specific places. But as I look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah was one who wept. He didn't want to be giving a message of judgment. He wanted to give a message of grace, and he did in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33 about the new covenant. But frequently God told him, "And do not pray that my judgment will be removed." And those verses are Jeremiah 7, 16, 11, 14, and 14, 11, if you want to look at them. there's a time to stop praying. Perhaps God made it clear to Abraham that that was the case. So what do we learn? Well, the first prayer in the Bible teaches us about the ministry of intercession. And God is calling us to intercede, but he's calling some of us to be intercessors. We've seen a great birthing in recent 20 years or so of prayer ministries right the way across the world. And this conference, which has been going, well, Sylvia, 1959 was a good year, an extremely good year. But, this movement, which encapsulates the Methodist Revival Fellowship, which encapsulates Dunamis, which encapsulates conservative evangelicals in Methodism, and I'm going to mention those names no more, but we're under Met. But we have been birthed as a movement in order to be those who intercede. It's almost as if we've got a special ministry within Methodism, and I'm calling Met to do this. We've got a special ministry within Methodism to be intercessors. Those who seek intimacy, who receive revelation, who stand in the gap for communities, who understand God's character and persist in prayer and even know when to stop. And we ought to be those, and I know that many of you struggle. I've only been hearing this evening of the struggle that many of you have. But the Methodist prayer without year without ceasing gave everybody the opportunity, sanctioned by conference, to introduce or reintroduce prayer into the life of the church. And many churches use it, but it never stopped. The baton was passed by conference to Met, and we seek to carry that baton. In the 2006 conference, as I shared in my letter at the back of Connection, we stood in conference and we prayed the 2020 prayer, a prayer that God would call us into revival. And the Methodist Church has one conference body, and it sent the hairs on my head tingling. We prayed for revival. And I do believe that God is answering that prayer. He's placing key people in strategic positions, and I'm not able to tell you, but two more strategic positions have been filled by key members of Met in the last week. So he's guiding us into those places of strategy. But let's never underestimate that the intercessors are those who cover the work while the battle is being carried out by those in pioneer ministries, fresh expressions, and the traditional ministries of the church. I have a support group. I have a wider group as well who pray for me every single day. And they support me in very difficult situations. And so it is important that we look at our communities and we pray for them. I thank God that Methodism is now returning to the cities. Softened by ethnic churches being formed or ethnic congregations being formed. But we're returning to our cities. Fresh expressions are being formed which open up the churches of a Friday night and a Saturday night to all and sundry. It is important in my mind, and this is where I struggle with some of the strategies of Methodism, that we don't leave rural communities either. That we try as long as we're possible. We might be outside of formal church buildings, but we maintain a Christian focus in each of our communities. And we pray for them. And we plead with God that he will again pour down his Spirit upon those communities and that people will come to faith. He's done it before and he will do it again. But you know, we glibly say, do we not, that God can do immeasurably more than we can ever think or even ask or imagine. Well, God did that in response to Abraham's prayer. He didn't find 10. And so the cities were destroyed. But God, in his mercy, brought out Lot, his wife, his two daughters. The wife turned back and became a pillar of salt. But Lot and his two daughters were saved. But it's more than that. That what Abraham did not see then, but we now see, is for the sake of one righteous man whose name is Jesus, God is willing to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that man Jesus now stands before the Father and presents an eternal intercession. He is praying. He's praying that the church will wake up to its calling of mission and ministry. He's praying that the church will wake up to the power of prayer that has laid fallow in many churches for so long. And it is my prayer that we as a movement will take up this baton and will not let it go. That our forebears were laughed out of court in synods, in conference, but that's no longer. We're listened to. Our people are now in the highest positions of Methodism. And we must continue to lay them before the Lord and pray for them on a daily basis. I wonder what it would happen if we, as individuals here, continued to pray for those whom we know and love to come to faith. I'm sure you're doing it already. And even if other people will not join you, it's only took 3 ladies in the Outer Hebrides. There's more than that within Methodism who are praying for revival. There's more than that within the nation who are praying for revival. And when we speak to other denominations, and Martin Atkins spoke to the probationers and the probationers and students at our annual conference last March, he said, do you know that other churches regard that revival will come first in Methodism? I've heard that time and time again. Brothers and sisters, do we believe it? And are we willing to accept the mantle that God has laid upon us? And probably it is upon us and others like us who have that specific role of interceding for the nation, for your families, for communities, for those who you love. Let us pray. Let's give God a few moments. Paul will play in the background, I'm sure. But let's give God a few moments and ask him to give us his love. His love. For those family members who have yet to come to faith. For our communities. For our nation. Because when we have his love, it will blow our hearts apart. And we will indeed humble ourselves before him and plead that people will come to faith, that Jesus will have his full inheritance in our generation. And so I ask you now to ask God for a name. But he may have given you a name years ago or some time ago, and he's encouraging you now to keep on praying. And in this time, let us pray for that person, that they will be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our inheritance, that we are a movement called to pray for a heaven-sent revival in this nation. And we come before you again and pray that you will lay that mantle upon us, that we will be faithful, that we will be faithful of praying into that which you lay upon our hearts. Father, we have sent up many names before you. And I'm just in agreement with all those prayers that have been prayed, that you will remove the scales from their eyes, that you will unstop their ears, that the hand of Satan will be lifted from them, that the chains that have bound them will be broken, and that you, Lord God, will speak into their hearts, and that either as prodigals or that they will simply run into your arms. Father, we pray that Jesus will have his full inheritance. Lord, pour down your Spirit upon us. For the burden of intercession has weighed heavy upon us. It seemed that no one was there to strengthen us. No one was there to encourage us, our ministers. Even our families have thought that we were way out. But Lord, we were simply obeying your call upon our life. Father, thank you for encouraging us this night. May your Spirit lead us into an ever deeper relationship and intercession with our risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be all praise and glory this night. Amen.